Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Someone asked me this morning if I get nervous before I preach. And I said, I get anxious. I'm so anxious today, I couldn't even sit back here. I was just pacing. I'm so ready. Mark chapter 13, I'm going to read just a few verses to you, and our focus, our emphasis today will be on Mark 13, verse 8. Mark 13, verse 8, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. The Word of God reads, beginning in Mark chapter 13, verse 6, "Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning of birth pains." You know, one of the most important things I think we could understand today is that we are looking into the future. God has given us the privilege of being able to look forward in the book, being able to move forward in time and to see how it's going to be when He returns. I think this is a very shocking passage today, and I know even yesterday morning as I opened up the Scriptures and just began reading some of what I'm going to share with you today, I was shocked. I was shocked at just the surface reading of all that I'm going to be sharing today. You see, last week we looked at one of the signs and we said it was wars and rumors of wars. And we mentioned that from 1985 up until almost the last few weeks even, it is reported that 500,000 people every year die in war. That's incredible. In World War II, we mentioned 72 million people died. In 755, in the Dark Ages, the time of conquest, there was a war in China in which 36 million people died. Another conquest in the 13th century, 36 million people died. In World War I, 20 million people died. And so I guess what I wanted you to see from that is, very simply, when you see wars and rumors of wars, and you see this as one of the signs, this is God sending this. God is the initiator in all that we're going to be looking at today. And that brings a shocking truth to reality, that this is all yet future. In fact, with this passage today, I'm presenting to you the Word of God in a very surface reading kind of presentation. I am not going to be trying to spiritualize this or to give you phrases that I think have other spiritual significances that perhaps are allegory. None of that will be. I'm going to be presenting some things today that are very futuristic, yet coming, very certain that they are coming. And so I think the passage today requires something of us, even before we hear it. I think it requires of us to be good listeners, good hearers, to be able to receive this as a warning to us, and yet as an encouragement to us. A warning to us that God says this will be. It is definitely, certainly coming. And yet an encouragement to us to know that God is sovereign and in control. Nothing happens outside the will and the plan of God. And that's important for us to know, especially as we look at this. Because I know that through the years, and Carol can testify to this, that there's probably not one subject more that has been on my heart over the last 40 years than this one. And that is the subject of the second coming. Even though that is not our passage today, we are dealing with things that will happen before His return. Things that will possibly include us. Things that we will perhaps see. Now, I do realize we're speaking of a period of time known as the tribulation period, in which we will see that very clearly the more we move away from these introductory verses. We'll see it as a period of time coming upon the earth marked by 7 years, in which the earth will go through some tremendous, what the scripture says is birth pains. And yet it is a passage that is meant to encourage us, once again, that God is sovereign and in control. You see, this passage looks into the future. And this passage, Mark chapter 13, in its entirety, parallels with the book of Revelation, as well as Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. And I give those others to you because they are the identical passage in the other Gospels. Jesus said in His Word, "I will return." Look over at Mark chapter 13 from where we just read, and you'll see in verse 26, "And then when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." We see He is coming. Matthew 24, 29 says something that I think is interesting. If you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, you'll see another passage of Scripture that is relating to this. And it says in Matthew 24, 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," these days that we'll be looking at, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. The powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." We know His Word says He is coming. We know His Word says, for example, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, "I am coming quickly." Again, Revelation 22, verse 20 says this, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And so we find it very interesting that the passage of Scriptures do talk about this. In the Old Testament, for example, there are 1,845 references to the second coming of Jesus. That's a lot. If you were to go through and try to mark them all, you would probably miss half. 1,845 references. 17 of the 39 Old Testament books give it some degree of prominence. For every one promise of His first coming, there are 8 promises given for His second coming, which tells us something. It tells us the significance the Word of God places on the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there are 27 books with 260 chapters in all of these books, with 318 references to the second coming of Christ. That means more than one reference to every chapter in the entire New Testament. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament speaks to the second coming. Pretty significant, especially if we weigh whether it is major or minor according to the amount of material given. All of this makes this a major doctrine, with 23 of the 27 New Testament books referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, making Mark, really, a premier book as far as this section, for it deals with a teaching, along with Matthew 24 and Luke 21, on this subject of His near return. Just think about it. And this is something I spent yesterday meditating on. Here is our Lord speaking 2 days before His death. Really just about a day and a couple of hours before His death. And He's speaking of His return. If you knew you had a day and a few hours to live, and you had your family there, what would be the foremost thoughts on your mind that you would like to share with them? You see, this would make this our Lord's last words. Words of encouragement. Words of warning. Words related to His return. In fact, the one speaking of His return is the one who will actually return. This is what is called the Mount of Olives discourse, or Mount of Olives teaching session. It is a mountain that he is on, thus the name Mount of Olives. In fact, this very mountain will be where he will return. This exact mountain will be where the second coming will take place. So I would imagine as Christ is giving this discourse, as he is looking out across the Kidron Valley, and he's looking over at the temple, knowing that that temple will be destroyed in just a few years, knowing that there will be a new temple built that will be the house of the abomination of desolation, as he's looking across, and as he sees his disciples sharing with them what it will be like when he steps back through the clouds, right back on the very spot where he is standing while teaching. What an incredible scene this is. What an incredible image for us to look at the fact that this Christ standing on this mountain will return some 2,000 years later, coming out of the clouds of heaven, straight to that very spot. In fact, this will be a very monumental event in the life of the planet. So monumental that God is going to underscore it as the world becomes a theater for a display of His power and His grace. He is going to underscore such an event with one of the signs that we're going to be looking at today. So why this section? Why is He spending this time at this moment when such stress there would seem to be upon the moment as the crowd is anxiously growing in their tension and stress in wanting to do away and to kill the Lord just hours before he is to be arrested? Why this moment in time? Are we taken to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke to be given a panoramic view of what the future will be instead of what we're going to see in the next few hours? We're told to look into the future. Interesting. Like I said, it's meant to warn us of what is about to come so that we might be prepared. And in that warning, we might find encouragement, that we might be able to walk in the light of His truth, that He will return. And the fact that He is telling us exactly what it will be like is an indication to us that God truly is sovereign. You know, I was listening to the men over here teach this morning, and it's like sometimes as Earl was speaking, you know, we know that God is sovereign. In fact, we might even address Him in our prayers as, Lord, we know You're sovereign. And then something happens that takes us off point. It takes us out of focus, and then we come right back, and we realize, I think this is the way Earl put it, you know, He really is sovereign. God really is in control. Well, I think this teaching is meant to teach us and to show us, to give us a display as His glory is presented on the stage, the theater of life, and we see God is in control. No matter how chaotic it's going to seem, no matter how devastating we're going to see in these scriptures, no matter how powerful events that are going to come, no matter how many people die, you won't find an apology ringing out through heaven. You will find heaven ringing out judgment upon the earth. What a tremendous scene this is. What a message to be able to deliver. A message of judgment, and yet a message filled with grace and mercy. Because what we're going to see as we march through these pages is we're able to turn forward in these pages to look at the future. We're going to see a display of His grace, giving man more time to simply repent. Yet at the same time, we're going to see wrath in full measure of these signs, in which that full measure of wrath will be summed up and called before our very eyes as the judgment of God upon the sin of mankind. You see, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 deals with the temple. There again, a picture of judgment as God states His opinion about false religion and the very temple in which they have been propagating. Verses 3 and 4 deals with their questions as they scratch their heads and in their surface probing questions come up with three. And then verse 5, Jesus began to answer with warnings. He tells them, number one warning, do not be deceived. Do not follow after false Christ. The first sign. The second sign is wars and rumors of wars in which we saw these. Today I'm going to deal with the third sign and the fourth sign. The third sign is earthquakes. The fourth sign is famine. I'm going to give you some information today on earthquakes that I think is very, very interesting. You see, the verse 8 reads this, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be, as a tack on to these devastating earthquakes, famine. And even beyond famine, Mark does not list this, but Luke tacks on to that, and pestilence also, as if, well, that's so minor. Or, oh, I almost forgot the famine and the pestilence. And that's almost the way it's presented here. First, I want you to notice it is kingdom against kingdom. Look at how he phrases this. For nation will arise against nation. Not probably. It will happen because this is what God has stated will happen. It is by divine initiative that these things are going to happen, and He is simply letting us know. But the picture here of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom is a look at the wars that we talked about. And in the midst of these wars comes right out of those pages what is known for us as the third sign, which is earthquake. And what he's letting us know here is that these began to happen with such an intensity and frequency, you can't turn the pages of history in order to separate these events. For when you turn the pages and you begin to see the future, you will see wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes all at the same moment. Very powerfully speaking. But it is by divine necessity that this be. For he says this nation will arise. And then look at what he says after the word kingdom. There will be. There will be. This is the divine necessity presented to us to let us know that God is going to be the initiator in these things called earthquakes. Earthquakes. Through history, we know there have been millions of earthquakes. You can Google earthquakes, you know. It won't tell you when the next one will be, but it will tell you this, that 500,000 earthquakes occur every year and have been occurring every year since 1990. Now, we must realize when we see 500,000 earthquakes a year that we're living on shaky ground. No pun intended. 100,000 of these 500,000 are actually felt. But nevertheless, 400,000 of them reach registry marks on the Richter scale. That tells us something about the fact that there have always been earthquakes. You know there's earthquakes. You've heard it as much as I have. There will be powerfully shifting of the plates of earth in such a way that the Bible says will be in various places. And these are called earthquakes, a shifting. I have never been in an earthquake. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? I have been told, and there have been many testimonies on television, that the earthquakes are very, very frightening. like what you would not ever want to wish upon even an enemy. One person says, in looking at the earthquakes in the study this week, very frightening experience. In fact, when I was standing in the presence of an earthquake as the ground was rumbling violently, I did not know whether to run or whether to walk or whether to lay down or just wait. I didn't know what to do when I saw the roads cracking, the building cracking, and then the buildings began to tumble. What a frightening experience to not know what to do. Do you run outside? Well, yeah, because the building might fall. But if you run outside, the street may crack and open up and you fall in there. So you almost have to think instantly which is the lesser of the evils. Power lines falls, and many, many times there are fires and explosions. They cause panic whenever there is an earthquake that is sizable enough that they say goes over the 5 to 6 points on the Richter scale. These are at least what one person says. Even if it's a 5, a 6, a 7, an 8, or even if it's a 9 or 10, it will prove to be a major disruption of your life for the next possible 3 to 5 years. That's interesting. And so when we look at these things called earthquakes, we're going to see that there are going to be earthquakes in many places. They're going to be extremely powerful, and it's going to be a major disruption of life here on this planet. And it's going to happen. It is definitely going to happen. These quakes will be in greater frequency and greater power. That's what we know from looking at the Word of God. How do we know that? Because we're going to look at the Word of God. And we're going to see the frequency. We're going to see the power. But these quakes have a purpose. And that's one of the things I want to share today. No matter how far I get or how far I don't get, I will stop on time. That's my promise to you. You just don't know what time that will be. There will be earthquakes. But I want you to think for a minute. In fact, I almost thought about even turning off the recorder and just having a chat. Just a teaching session where we can just teach. Of course, I realize preaching is that. In which you could ask questions. Because there will be a very, very obvious purpose that I believe as we're able to unfold this today, as we're able to scratch through these pages, we see very clearly a purpose. Number one, to signal Christ's return. Evidence that the bridegroom is at the door soon to walk through, and there will be an earthquake. Number two, to get the attention of the world through the helplessness, the helpless feeling, and the pain that it will cause. God is getting the world's attention. Number three, they are for signs to let us know the frequency and the power so that the people will be able to see a display of God's tremendous power. I can't imagine living through what I am preaching through. I can't imagine what's on the minds of these disciples as they're listening. Number four, they also display, as we've said, grace as well as mercy, giving people an opportunity to repent. You might think, well, they may not repent. Well, we're going to see they don't repent. But before it tells us they don't repent, we're going to see they recognize these earthquakes as the power of God. You see, I think if there was one thing an earthquake would reveal to me, would be this. Totally helpless to stop it. Totally helpless to even alter it in such a way as to not affect where I am. Believing totally that quake, somebody is behind that quake or something is behind that quake much more powerful than me, and should draw our attention to God. But then number five, these earthquakes are judgments. As 2 Thessalonians says in chapter 2, in order that all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in their own wickedness. You see, these earthquakes that we're talking about, earthquakes that are coming before His return to signal His return, are for judgment. That's what we're going to see today. Giving people time in the midst of judgment to repent. So these quakes are very meaningful. They have very much a purpose. They're full of wrath, and yet they foreshadow a future coming of judgment that will be far greater than the actual earthquakes themselves. How do you feel right now? Do I feel pretty good? It sounds frightening, doesn't it? Well, that's why I say it requires something of us. It requires a soberness of thought, a seriousness upon the Word of God. We need to understand that these have always been, though. We can look even in the pages of Scripture, and we know there have always been earthquakes. Ever since we can remember anything, we know we have often heard of earthquakes. God sends them to punctuate the importance of a time or an event in history. That's what I want you to see today. If there's one thing I want you to understand, is that in significant times in Scripture, God punctuates that time. He underscores that time by giving us an earthquake. We're going to see that. In fact, I want you to understand that the Old Testament has examples of this. The New Testament has examples of this. The future will have examples of this. We're going to look at all of them. First thing I want you to see is turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, don't lose your place in Mark. You might regret it. And I know I've been warned today by a few. Talk slower. I know when I get excited, this has been my passion for 40 years. I know the subject. I understand the subject. I get excited about the subject. And I rush through the subject. And I'm going to try not to do that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. I want you to read this with me. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke. Interesting. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. You see that? And its smoke ascended like the smoke out of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. That's an interesting statement. One that would probably stand alone and be very non-committal to our minds, having just read that. But this is a pivotal moment in history. This is a very monumental moment in history. I don't know if even I can express to you the value of this moment or the importance of this moment as we read this in Exodus. I don't know if I'm able to even communicate the seriousness of the nature of which I am going to be presenting. This is the greatest moment in history that many would say is. As Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the written Word of God. We're dealing with some of this on Thursday nights. And what I want you to see with this is that he is going up. This is the very first time that God's Word will be written. And he is about to write this on top of this mountain in stone. He's going to write it in stone. First time his law has been written. But it's not the first time his law has been revealed. We saw this on Thursday. The first time it was revealed was at creation. When it was revealed, the very law of God written on the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve. And then when they rebelled, then we have the coming of a new law, a new revealed stage in which God is going to present His law. And that's this one that we're looking at. God is going to step onto the theater of life and display His written law again to these people. through Moses. So it is a monumental moment for Moses to receive the written word of God. Never has this happened. In fact, it is so important that after this, Moses begins to write the word of God, in which he gives us the Pentateuch. But he first is going to receive the word of God written and handed to him. As God descends down to this mountain so that Moses will be given the law written in stone, this mountain is said to be on fire with God's presence, because he descends from heaven onto this mountain with fire, and that causes smoke. Mount Sinai is on fire, all in smoke. In fact, when I read this, it heightens the story. It heightens the narrative of which the writer is trying to emphasize to me the monumental size of this event. God revealing to man his written law based on his holy, just, righteous nature. And who is he giving it to? Unrighteous man. Unholy. In fact, we have here a mediation between God, the holy God, the unrighteous man, receiving a written word of God, that it is even referred to in the word of God as being holy law of God, given to man, indicating something big is going on here. There is something significant happening here. If for no other reason to say that, we can say it, because the mountain itself is on fire with God. This is God's mountain, which makes it a mountain set apart for God. He is allowing Moses to come up, but he's not allowing the people to get near it. For he tells them, bathe, get cleaned up, and approach the foot of the mountain, but do not touch it. It would be like touching God. They will die immediately if they touch it. So this mountain is to signify to us, this is God's mountain. This is His will written according to His very nature, the very law upon which He is to give to Moses and to present to the world, His standard by which we must live. And we must be obedient to it, or we will pay the penalty. God's will being revealed. Evidence by the fire and the smoke. And then it says the whole earth quaked violently. The whole mountain quaked violently. Well, there's no way that mountain can quake violently and the earth around it not quake. All of it quaked violently. This is God underscoring for us, punctuating for us, the very nature of this, demonstrating to the people around this mountain the physical evidence that a spiritual significant moment in history is happening, and he's marking it off with an earthquake. Oh, man. He is saying that this is of such great importance that he is sending an earthquake to validate the spiritual reality of what is happening. Let me give you Psalm 68:8. Write this down. You don't have to turn to it, but write it down, and I want you to read this, if not now, later. Psalm 68:8 says this, referring to this mountain on that day, at that moment, at that time. The earth quaked, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the very presence of God, the God of Israel. This is telling the reader that God Himself is punctuating the event, marking it, underscoring it with a violent earthquake. This mountain becomes the theater for a holy, sovereign God who has come to earth as the initiator to let man know what he must do in order to approach God. Man, it doesn't get any bigger than that. Unbelievable. The same will happen when he comes at the end of time, when he comes back to earth again to reveal his truth. Earth will again be violent. But now I want to turn to the New Testament. We're looking at examples of where the Bible speaks of God punctuating the moment or the time or the event with an earthquake. The New Testament says in Matthew 27, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 27, we're done with Exodus. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll show you an amazing, monumental event listed for us again. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50, Matthew 27, 50, this is Jesus dying on the cross. Pretty monumental. Jesus dying on the cross in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook violently. Some translations leave out that word, but it shook violently, and the rocks were split apart, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs. Isn't that amazing? But the emphasis here is not on the bodies. The emphasis here is on God underscoring the spiritual significance, the monumental significance of this event and underscoring it with an earthquake. A very dramatic scene. And then, at the end of verse 54, it says, the centurion who were there keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw, in fact, really, they didn't see it. I don't know why the word saw is even there. When they felt the earthquake and the things that were happening became very frightening, they said, truly, look at this, truly, this was the Son of God. But they got it wrong. This wasn't was the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. And God underscores that event with an earthquake. When God does something in the spiritual realm, I promise you in the Word of God, He is going to underscore the importance of that with an earthquake. You may not have ever realized that before. The next example is right across the page. Matthew 28, verse 1. God is going to once again present to us a monumental spiritual event underscored by an earthquake, verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, what's that word? A severe earthquake had occurred. In fact, the word there is mega. The Greek word is megas, meaning large, heavy, powerful, strong earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone. And look at this. Sat on it. As if to say, I am in control. God, once again, through this monumental event in history, is underscoring this event of such magnitude by giving us a physical shaking of the earth around us. So important an event that He underscores it with an earthquake. Now back to Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, we see some tremendous things here. Like, there will be earthquakes. God has had earthquakes, and there will be more earthquakes. Again, a significant way of saying, by divine necessity, you're going to have earthquakes. The time will be signified that he will send these earthquakes, and every earthquake that we find in the book of Revelation underscores a monumental spiritual event happening. And yet when we say earthquake, it's almost like we are going to give a synonymous word with it. It's the same synonymous word we could use with war, and it's called death. I want us to look as we move through the pages. We have said already that the general view of the future is what Mark paints on the canvas of life. The detailed view is what John, the Revelator, paints in the book of Revelation. And as we turn there, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you five earthquakes. In our brief time, I hope I can get five. Five earthquakes, beginning in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to see. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb break one of the seven seals. There are going to be a series of seals broken. This is the first of the trilogy of sets of seven of judgments being poured out upon the earth. But notice, first of all, that it is God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, breaks one of the seals and begins the judgment. It is being initiated by God. It does not say Satan is in charge. It does not say Satan broke one of the seals. This in Revelation chapter 6 is letting us know something at the very introductory part of this, that God is the initiator of all of these judgments. Look at verse 12. And I looked, and when he had gotten to seal number 6, here it is, there was a great earthquake. Here again is the same Greek word, megas. It is a mega-sized earthquake, one that is mighty, strong, and far-reaching as this one. In fact, it says here, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. It's amazing to read the commentaries on this that say, well, there must have been this, or there must have been this, or there was probably a volcano that rose and shot dust up into the air and caused the sun and the moon to change colors. Listen, let me tell you something. This is God's judgment. If God wants the moon to be blood red, it's going to be blood red. If He wants the sun to be turned out like a light, He can turn it out. And that's what I see here. This is a megaquake that has effects all over the world. In fact, we can even see as it goes through here that it is a powerful earthquake. In verse 13, the stars of the sky even fell to the earth like a fig tree casting forth its figs. Verse 14, the sky was split apart. In other words, this is a catastrophic event that God is marking, and this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. And this is God underscoring this time of intensity marked out by 42 months, marked out by 3.5 years, by underscoring it with a severe earthquake. Now, look over at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, and when he had broke that seventh seal, it begins another series of judgments known as trumpets. And look at what happens here. There is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Well, that tells us something of the significance. That lets us know of the magnitude of something. Dead silence in heaven, the only time it's ever mentioned, that heaven is quiet, waiting to see. And then you move into verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer and much incense, and was given to him that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Simply telling us, God is in control of these judgments. Once again, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. Here we're getting a view of heaven, an activity in heaven being tossed to earth, a spiritual, significant, monumental event in heaven is being marked in earth by a physical feeling of the earth shaking. Look at what it says. Followed peals of thunder and sounds of flashes of lightning, and the earth quaked. You see that? Another significant monumental moment marked and underscored by God with an earthquake. Letting the people know this is something that is of God happening. Look at Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 7, chapter 11, we find the measuring of the new temple. The temple that is out there. And then we find these great two witnesses that come, that God sends upon the earth, that there has been much confusion today of whether or not we will know and can identify these as Moses and Elijah. Well, regardless of who they are, verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overkill them. Here again, God permitting their time is up, He permits their bodies to be killed. And they lie in the street, it says in verse 8, verse 9, and those from the people and tribes and tongues and nations all over the earth will view their dead bodies for a period of 3.5 days and will not permit their bodies to be laid in a tomb. In other words, the world watches their bodies. Look at verse 11. And after these days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. In other words, there were people just fixed with their focus on these men as they stood to their feet. Very significant moment. A very spiritual moment signifying the end of the tribulation period has now been breached. It has now begun. And look at what happens, verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here, calling the two witnesses up. And verse 13. And in that hour, not the next, not days later, in the exact hour of their appointed time, look at what it says. There was a megas earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in that earthquake. And the rest that didn't die were terrified. Look at what they said. And gave glory to the God of heaven. They know it's God. For the intensity and the underscoring of this monumental event as God is laying this out for them. But they don't repent. Look across the page to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. A seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign forever and ever. Now, it technically on earth hasn't happened. But the tense of the verbs here in Greek speak as though it is not only so certain, it has already happened. And they're giving praise to God because it has now been turned over. In fact, we see the beginning of this as I trip and fall. Excuse me a second. How about that? We see this as this is happening, that this kingdom that begun in verse 5, chapter 5 of Revelation, is God is beginning to take back the kingdom, the title deed of the kingdom of earth. Is being turned over to Him. And then we see the end result of this in chapter 11. As the kingdom becomes that of our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes back possession of the world. That which was offered to Him by Satan at the temptation in the wilderness. But look at verse 19. Such a spiritual significance attached to this that the temple of God which is in heaven was opened and the ark of His covenant appeared in the temple. This is heaven. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and a great earthquake and hailstones fell to the earth. It's amazing. Another significant monumental event marked out. Now look at Revelation chapter 16. And we'll close with this one. I'm not going to be able to get the fourth sign. I heard with the voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath. This is the third series of judgments. We've gone from seals to trumpets to bowls. These bowls are actually like a saucer. in which it, you can hold water on it, and yet if you tilt it, it will be poured out. And this is the picture here. The judgment that is on these bowls is being poured out. The first angel pours out his bowl into the earth, and it becomes a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. This is a sealing of the unbelief of all those who receive the mark of the beast. Once they receive that mark, they are sealed in their destiny. They cannot be saved. And he goes out and pours out more of these. Look at the third angel's poured out. Then the fourth angel pours out. But look at the fifth bowl being poured out in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast and his kingdom. That is Satan. See, what begun just a few verses ago is now being lived out and fleshed out on the earth. Satan's kingdom, the world, became darkened. And the people of the world gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Pain of already what has happened with the other bowls of wrath being poured out. And they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They know where it's from. By the way, they are in intense heat. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and in this intense heat of the earth, in which the sun is many times hotter than normal, the Euphrates River dries up. And verse 15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments clean." The seventh angel poured out his bowl. This is the last bit of judgment upon the earth. This is the end. This is judgment number 21. And as this is poured out, called the seventh bowl upon the air, a loud voice comes out of the temple of God saying, "It is finished. It's finished." And there were flashes of lightning. God is going to signify, and God is going to underscore this event. Flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a megas earthquake. Such as, and look how he describes this one. Look at this. "Such as there has not been since man has been upon the earth." This will be the last and the greatest of all earthquakes on the earth ever. So great. Look at the way he phrases this. You ought to try to read this in Greek. It's furiously obnoxious. So great. In fact, it really says megas so megas. Strong, so strong of an earthquake. Was it? And then he says it again, "and so mighty." It's like the writer can't get across how big it is and how powerful it is. And I couldn't either if I had to describe it, because here it goes. Verse 19, "And the great city, Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of all the nations fell." Every city falls. It's incredible. We're talking massive. "And Babylon the Great was remembered for its sin." I wish we had time to jump into why it's being remembered, because of the sin way back to the Tower of Babel. God is remembered. Was remembered before God to give her the full cup of its wrath. Look at this. Verse 20. "Every island." Look how big this earthquake is. "Every island gone. Sinks. Out of the way." "Every mountain flattened." Do you realize that when this happens, God is returning the earth to the pre-flood condition? Earth will be as it was pre-flood. The earth will be getting ready for the kingdom. We've already read in 11, the kingdom is now the Lord's. Now he's preparing the earth, and he's going to underscore this with the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen. Such a magnitude, such a monumental spiritual event that God seals it. underscores it with an earthquake. Verse 21, and huge hailstones. 100-pound hailstone. Try to fathom that during the next thunderstorm. Came from heaven. There it is again. Came from heaven. And men blasphemed God. Notice in all of these, you do not see one. Not one apology from heaven for the destruction or the death on planet Earth. You don't find God apologizing for this. Because this is judgment. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is them who did not love the truth so as to be saved. They love their deeds of wickedness, and so God sends upon them the judgment directly from the very throne of God, underscored in each case with an earthquake. Sign number 3. Back to Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, I think it might make a little bit more sense to you when we read in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. There will be wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom. At the same time, God is going to underscore these wars and these events with earthquakes. Synonymous with death. You see, with all of this will be the most major disruption of life this planet has ever seen. All given on the very arena or the stage of life. In the theater of the end times, God is saying to man, repent, repent, repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today of such a magnitude coming upon this earth. Such an event. It stretches us. It expands our thinking into, I guess, a challenge or confusion. It draws us into your word to know more and to understand more. It presents to us a very confusing thought. But yet, Father, I pray that we may walk in the light of your truth, of these events that will be. Give us a hunger to know, to be certain that we know you, the author and the finisher of our life. Thank you for the reality of your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of your word. Thank you for the privilege of having the freedom to present the truthfulness of your word. May we receive it as from God. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.